Good to be here this morning, and it's good to have our folks from Franklin, Georgia. Got our two sisters here from Franklin, Georgia. They've been writing to us, and they've been receiving our tapes, and they've been receiving our messages by the written page, and they talk as though they've really enjoyed those messages. God has really done something for them, and they have also shared those messages with others. I believe one of them is a Baptist minister that they've been sharing with that has also really been stimulated from the message. Been getting some wonderful reports from the message. These people decided to come up to be with us. For that, we're very grateful. The husband talks like he's wanting to come up and be with us too. We've mentioned these people a number of times here in the services and of the correspondence that we've had with them. You know, to me, there's really nothing like being a Christian. There's nothing like it. Be a Christian, to me, is the best thing that could ever happen to a person. I'd rather be a minister of the gospel of Christ than to be the king of all the earth. Or to have the wealth of all the earth. Thinking the other day about Edmund de Rothschild, the wealth that Edmund's got, I think he's about the richest of the Rothschild. And Edmund is part interest in the big club along the Mediterranean over in Israel. He's part interest in some ways in Pan Am. And he's got numbers of other things. He's connected with a great interest in the diamond industry. And I don't know, societies and governments and whatever. Edmund's about 50 years old. And he's rich. I mean, he's exceedingly rich. Fame, popularity, money. Everything that heart could wish for. But did you know, with all of that, with all of his greatness, that as up to this point, unless he gives his life to Christ or he is a Christian, he's not even worthy in the sight of God to be your footstool. According to the Bible, with all of his fame and popularity and prestige, that he has not yet obtained unto the place in the sight of God that he hath received the worthiness to be allowed even into your presence, let alone enough to be your footstool. That shows how great that a son of God is. He's not even in the place to where he will be allowed to look at you. He's not even attained unto the worthiness to where he'll be able to get a glimpse of you. So this is how great that a son of God is. His wealth, his splendor, his magnificence, his glory is everlasting and eternal. It is so wonderful. God is good. The Bible teaches that there is none good but God. So then, God is good. Let's read a little bit from over in the book of 1 Peter, chapter 4. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our lives may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, reveling, banqueting, and abominable idolatries. Wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. But the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer, and above all things have fervent charity among yourselves. For charity shall cover the multitude of sins. using hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials which is to try you, as though some strange thing happen unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due season, casting all your cares upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after ye have suffered a while, make ye perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. You know, in the teachings of the Bible, especially men like Peter and Paul, they say great and mighty things. They say things that to me is so stimulating and stirring that I could spend my life just reading them. As a matter of fact, I've said this here before and I said again this morning, I have in time gone by spent so much time reading and studying and staying in. I just didn't care about being with nobody. I didn't want to be around nobody. I didn't care about being around anyone. I like to have my wife present, you know, and my little family present, my children to know they were safe, and I loved them very dearly. But I'd rather they be in the other room and me be in the room by myself talking to God. And this has been the case with me for many years. Sister Betty has, until we come around here to Bethlehem, lived kind of a lonely life to that extent. And, of course, it didn't help matters too much when we come to Bethlehem because I'm still out going in the morning and at night, and sometimes during the night time I'm in the living room while she's in the bedroom. But I love the Word of God. I just love it. I don't care for this world down here. I just don't have any desire for this world. I like to get out and splatter around in the water on a hot day, you know, if I had opportunity or whatever and things like that. But I really don't care for this world and the things of this world. I care for the things of God, how that I might please God. And even though I enjoy the natural things of life as much as anybody, And I give myself to the natural things of life as to what I'm supposed to give myself to. I give it without reservation of heart, trying to enjoy it the way that I think the Lord would be satisfied with me enjoying it. But I praise God because those things are not in my heart, and I have no ambition, no desire to obtain unto them. I just don't care for them. But I thank God for His Word, and these words are to me words of life, eternal life, spiritual life. And in the things of the world, since we're down here in this world, we carelessly get overboard to the things of this world. And if we're not careful, we'll give ourselves to the things of this world, to our own hurt, and to the disadvantage of Christ and the kingdom of God, in that we will find ourselves out of order or away from Christ. And we'll find ourselves displaying a mind or desire or ambition that is altogether contrary to God, that God is not in and that God does not care for at all. And though He may not bother us about it in the sense that He may let us go on because there's nothing sinful in what we're doing, yet because of our ambition to do the thing that we're doing, we are not profitable to God. In other words, it's not a matter for sinning. I can go out here and work on a job, but if I work on a job, I'm not sin. If I work long hours, I'm not sin. But the thing is, I can put my time so much in that until all of my labor will be for myself and all of my labor will be for my own human ambition and desire, whether it's planting a garden or whether it's working to make money or whether it's building a house or whether it's trying to get enough together to have security or whatever. See, I can get so beside myself in that thing until I can be out there preoccupied all the time with my own human desire. And God doesn't have any place in my life at all. That is, I don't have any time to come and help the brothers. I don't have any time to get out and visit the widows and the orphans. And I don't have any time to go out on the field and preach the gospel or tell somebody else about Jesus. I don't have any time to put my down here at the printing or to put in the video or to put in the different places or use the different facilities that we've got for soul winning. I don't have any time for that if I get so wrapped up in the things of the world. I may come over occasionally, you know, and say, this is ours and I'm part of it and I'm in the kingdom and I believe I'm going. You may do all of those kind of things, but actually it doesn't amount to a hill of beans. See, it doesn't amount to anything because you're not part of it. You're not indulging in it. You're not giving yourself to it. You don't do anything. So far as sharing, you don't do anything. See, your time is in the things of the world and your place is in the world. Your ambition and desires, all of that's in the world. Or it's in your own home or around your own little trailer or around your own little house. All of your plans, all of your ambitions, you don't really have time to listen to a tape or to read a book or to pray a prayer or to miss a meal. You don't really have any desire to come to church other than the fact that you just don't want to go to hell, that's all. And so you want to be numbered with the saints, so you come to church. Maybe you'll push things aside a little bit to come to church, which is really not worth your time. But the thing is, we get to a place to where we actually don't have time for God. And we get to feeling justified over it. We feel like it's all right because we're like that. Say, God understands. But if God really does understand, why does God ask the question like this? Or why does He tell us this, rather? Why does God say to Brother Pike, take time to be holy? And why does He say that what I say to Brother Pike or what I say to one, I say to all? You take time to be holy. Somebody says, but I'm busy, Brother Pike. God could care less, as we say, about you being busy. That doesn't faze God. God gives a command. He said, you take time to be holy. You stop working on your house and take time to be holy. Even if you've got holes in the roof, if the rain is coming in, you forget about the house.
and you take time to behold him. You forget about making money. You say, I've got to pay bills, Brother Pike. God says, forget about paying the bills and take time to behold him. So you say, but Lord, I'm sick. I can't come. I've married a wife. I've bought a field. I've done all kind of things. God said, forget about all of it or you'll die and go to hell. Somebody would say, Brother Pike, what are we going to do about the leaks in the roof? What are we going to do about not paying our bills? Well, it's the answer is real simple. The Bible said, seek ye first the kingdom of God by taking time to be holy, and God will give you a house without holes in it, and God will give you an income that's adequate for the purpose, and still you can have time off to worship God. See, Pharaoh down in Egypt, he didn't allow the children to go out of Egypt because they had too much responsibility. And every time they wanted to go out of Egypt, Pharaoh would say, you can't go out of Egypt. You've got too much responsibility. But they said, but we've got to take time to be holy. Our God demands that we give him some time. But Pharaoh said, you can't do that. So one day God began to pour out his wrath upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. And when God got through turning Egypt into a rubbish pile, and God got through pouring out his wrath upon Pharaoh, he was glad to let the children go worship their God just to get him to quieten down to where he wouldn't kill everybody in Egypt. The world, Achunda, has many of you under bondage. The world, that is Lucifer, has you under bondage to your employer, and you've got to be there. You can't take time to be holy. You've got to be there. You're caught in a web. You've got to be there. You've worked it around to where you give the employer opportunity to put a bridle on you, and he's got you, and he owns you, and you are a servant to tribute. That is, though you might be an office worker, you might be a contractor, you might be just a laborer, whatever, but you have given yourself so to the carnal mind, and you've made your plans and your commitments in such a way until you are a servant to tribute, and you can't get loose. You can't get loose to come to church on time. You can't get loose to spend a little time with the brethren to help here. You can't get loose to do nothing. You're either too sick, you're too tired, you're too busy. That's what Pharaoh did. Pharaoh bound them until they had no time for God. And as a consequence of that, they found themselves in a backslidden condition that didn't even relate to God. And when God raised up their Savior, Moses, as the Bible said, I've raised up Saviors for Israel. He raised up their Savior and told them, said, he's God. Moses, I've made you God. You're the Savior of Israel. But see, they just said, get out of our midst. Get away from here. We don't want you in our midst because you've caused much harder bondage. You've caused us problems. And Moses wept before God. But people get in such a condition that they had rather have the monetary values of life, and they'd rather have the luxurious side of life than have the knowledge of Almighty God. Though the knowledge of Almighty God is the only thing that can set them free from their bondage and from the flesh, yet they'd rather have the things of this world, the passions and desires and the ego of this world, they'd rather have that than have the knowledge of God. When Jesus went into the land of Gadara, the Bible teaches that there was some people that met him. They were fierce. They were bound with devils, and Legion was one of them. God cast the devil out of Legion. He set him free, and he was happy. He had been bound with ropes. He had been bound with chains. But the devil was so fierce, and the devil was so strong within his human body, until he'd pop the chains or he'd break the ropes. And no man could tame him. The Bible spoke as though for a number of years, many men had tried to figure out how to hold him or tame him. And the Bible said no man could tame him. He was driven by the devils, and no man could tame him. The reason is because he had a legion of devils within him. Think how strong one fallen angel is. And he had a legion of fallen angels in him. And nobody could tame him. He was fierce. They couldn't get close to him. And the Bible said that day and night he was in the tombs, cutting himself with stones and crying out. In this, Jesus had compassion. He had compassion upon Legion. He cast the devils out of Legion. He put him in his right mind. He clothed him and made a normal human being out of him. And when the people saw it, instead of rejoicing, instead of having a revival, instead of singing praises to God, they said, "Get out of our coast. We don't want you in this area. Get out of our coast." Why did they do that? Because the Bible said when Jesus cast the devils out of Legion, the devils begged for mercy and God showed them mercy. They said, "Have you come to judge us or torment us before our time?" They said, "If you're going to cast us out, let us go into this herd of swine." And the Bible said when God gave them leave, that 2,000 head of swine or a herd of swine swept violently down the steep place and into the sea. And there they perished because they couldn't stand the demons. And when the people came out and found that their herds of hogs had been killed, they placed the value, their way of evaluating, by that they placed the value of a hog at a higher level than they did a human being. And they were more concerned about the hogs than they was a human being. Now, how many people had hogs, I don't know. There might have been 2,000 people and they just had a hog apiece. I don't know how many people had how many hogs. But I do know that they were so disturbed until they said, "We don't want you here, Jesus of Nazareth." And so the Lord departed. Somebody would say, "Well, there's one thing about it. I've got more sense than that." I judge that some people have less sense than that. At least they were upset over a hog. That was at least something to feed them in the time of hunger. There was some value in a hog. But some people, just by a mere drink of turning up a little bit of whiskey, or by sucking on a weed, or by something that's so frivolous that it is unbelievable that they would forsake Christ and tell Christ to stay out of their heart and forsake Christ over such a thing. It is so frivolous. And not loving the Lord as we ought to love Him. And yet, though we have faith, they'd rather watch some TV movie, some show. They'd rather go see something that's ungodly, something that's non-virtuous, rather than having Christ in their heart. Or to have the knowledge of God, or to take time to be holy. They'd rather go to some rock and roll party and see a bunch of devils and demons cut themselves. As with the Beatles, the Beatniks, and all these doped up hippies. Rather go there and see them spit blood out. Or have somebody to vomit and take and drink it. They tell me that one said, "Just everybody vomit, when you get through I'll drink it." So he drank it. The dogs lapping their own vomit. Jesus said the dog laps his own vomit and the sow will go back to her wallowing in the mire even after you've washed her. People that are religious, you can wash them up. In this service this morning, I can wash you. I used to take the hose of whatever I had. If we had whatever we had, sometimes a bucket of water was about the best we could do along then. I'd wash the old hog off and I'd have the old hog so pretty. I was a boy. I thought the old hog looked so good. But that hog would just grunt, go right back to that old miry wallowing, and in a few minutes just have it caked all over her. And that old sow would lay there and just grunt in the sun while the sun just cooked that stuff on her, baked it, and she was just as happy as she could be. That's the way the world is. You can talk to people about God here this morning. Turn those people loose and before night, sometimes they've got the TV on and they're watching whatever they have in this day. I don't know whether they have I Love Lucy anymore or not. Might be old-fashioned, but now. But anyway, they're right back watching the same old stuff and wallowing in the filthy mire of the intellectual reasoning of the person that's on TV performing. are in the same miry spirit of Lucifer and his intellectual projection. They're wallowing in that the same way that Eve did when she lost out with God. Wallowing in the mire. That's why Jesus called them hogs. And that's why he called them dogs. He said the dog will return to his vomit. Watch him. And the sow will go back to her wallowing in the mire. You take an old dog, you can tell a dog. That is, Jesus said to Herod, you fox. He could tell he was a fox because he had a fox nature. He was crafty. He was shrewd. Jesus said, go tell that fox that I do cures today. And on the third day I'll be perfected. So then, you can tell a dog. A dog can come into the church. A dog can come into your presence. I'm speaking of a human being now. A dog nature can come in and you can wash him up and you can clean him up. Give him the proper medicine to get the worms out of their system. But you know what? That same dog will go back to his gossiping, his backbiting, his fault finding, his self-pity. He'll go back to that same old mind of human reasoning, of wallowing in the mire. Go back to that same religious conviction that's nothing but hypocrisy. And he'll go right back out there because he doesn't want to face the truth. I saw a vision last night, and I saw the leading evangelist of the entire world. So far as within the supposedly holiness ranks, in the denominational ranks, I saw him turn away from the truth. And I saw him go to an evangelist to admire the evangelist. That I happened in the vision, I happened to know that the evangelist was broke financially. And he went to admire his literature and to accept his literature. And to take that, that really wasn't nothing in the sight of God. That the man had printed up and he had caught his attention with it. And I saw the error of what he was doing in the vision. See, one of the leading evangelists. That's why that I say the sow back to the wallowing in the mire. The hog, that is the dog, back to his vomit. Because people are not going to serve God. They're not going to do it. These people got upset over losing a hog. But there's people that won't even give up the things of this world. They won't give up the things of this world. They won't put away the filth of the flesh. And they won't give up the things of this world to be like Jesus or to give Jesus a place in their heart. They won't do it. Their appetites, their desires. What is that appetite? What is that desire? It's the devil. The Bible said, Lucifer savors the things that be of the flesh. And whatever you do in the flesh is contrary to God and contrary to godlessness, contrary to Christ. Is the devil using your body through those desires, base desires, and through the appetite, you go after those things. You go after those things through your appetite of the flesh. And you get bound, you get in a web, and you don't have any time for God. And you sell God, you betray Christ. You betray him for some frivolous thing that's not even the worth of what Judas betrayed him for. Judas betrayed him for 30 pieces of silver. You betray him for a whole lot less. 30 pieces of silver was quite a bit of money in that day. You betray him for a whole lot less. You betray him for some desire that you have in your heart as to watching something on TV or reading something in a magazine or building a little old house or planting a little old vineyard or making a dollar or having a little prestige or some kind of a business or something. You betray Christ for some frivolous something and compromising with your relative or just something in the world that's not worth anything at all. You betray Christ over that. You put Christ out of your heart. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, I know that, but still I feel the presence of God. God's still with me. I know I'm going on. It really isn't that bad at all. I'm going to tell you again, not to alarm you, but I'm going to tell you again. You can feel the presence of God in the day that we're living in. You can go on with God as far as your religious stride in life, but you will still go to hell feeling the presence of God. Because we are in the days of grace. And in the days of grace, as long as the blood is on the seat of atonement, you can be as religious as Cain was. Cain was a murderer, but he was so religious, even killing people, that he still would come and make his offering before God. And Saul was so religious, till even among the prophets, when he got among them, he reflected the Spirit of God and prophesied. But he was a murderer. And he not only was a murderer, he couldn't even communicate with God. He'd go down to a witch to find out what was going on because the Spirit of God was not with him. There's people in the world today, religious bodies and religious groups of people, they don't have any communication with God. The Holy Spirit's not among them. God's not in their midst. And they're out there in the world having a good time, going to ball games and living it up and being in the world of sports and entertaining the flesh and feeding the flesh, wallowing in the mire. Well, sometimes football players do that anyway. They wallow. They got a pig skin in their arm and they're wallowing in the mud. But we see this thing. See hundreds and thousands and millions of people. They're Sauls. They're out there. The Spirit of God is not with them. They've never been filled with God's Spirit. They don't have God's Spirit to tutor them or to lead them. Whereas the Bible says concerning the real true ministers, not him speaking, but God speaking from within him. And they shall, as it is written, they shall all be taught of God. But out there in the world, these people are still doing those things. What is it? It can't be but one thing. And that is it's the old Saul spirit. It's the old Saul spirit. That Saul spirit has got them so perverted in their minds that they are of the opinion, as Saul was, that they can go out and get the worldly things and offer them to God as a sacrifice. Samuel said, Saul, why did you do such a foolish thing? I anointed you king because God directed me to do so. But why did you do that? Why did you go out into the world and get those things? Saul said, I wanted to offer them unto God. I wanted to offer them unto God. But see, those things were polluted in the sight of God. Those things are perverted. Somebody says, but Brother Pike, we're taking an offering. It don't make any difference. Somebody here's got $100, the evangelist says. Somebody's got $50. God showed me somebody's got $1,000. I don't doubt that. When they come out of the tent, there's people that's got $10,000 a lot of times. But it's filthy and it's dirty. It's what you call filthy lucre. And it's dirty. And God doesn't want it because it's from theft. It's from selling brew. It's from doing the things that God does not allow and the things that God hates. There are people that make their money by manipulating and by strategy and shrewdness in the sense that it's not godly and it's not right. They cut corners to make an extra dollar and to get it from a person. That's polluted in the sight of God. It's no good. The Bible says the offering of the wicked is an abomination in the sight of God. Why should we plead for the offering of the wicked? It is the righteous that God said that should carry the ark. It is the righteous that should be positioned in the house of God. God doesn't want that. That's polluted. He said, Saul. Samuel said, Saul, that's not what God wanted. He told you to kill everyone. And he told you not to bother with the things of the world. You know, I explained here one time. I asked God the question. I said, God, why is it that you did not want Saul and the kings of that day to mess with that wealth? I said, the need of the people was so great. But you didn't let them mess with the wealth of Egypt. You would go through a country, you overthrew seven nations, and you didn't let them mess with the wealth of the nations. And God spoke to me like this. He said, when my arm is went through a city, if my arm is went through a nation, he said, I did not want them to touch the spoils, because I am not a thief and I am not a robber. I was not attacking those nations to rob, for theft, or to take what they had to magnify myself through their loss. He said, I'm God, I'm the cattle of a thousand hills. If I was hungry, I wouldn't ask you to feed me. He said, I wanted my armies to tear down their idols. I wanted them to kill the wicked. And I wanted them to destroy everything, because they refused to let my people pass through to Canaan. I offered to be reconciled unto them to the extent that I would let them have the world. But they don't just want the world. They want Brother Pike, and they want Brother Kirk, and they want Brother Taylor, and they want every Christian to bow down to them and be under their yoke and under their bondage. And the IRS wants to string them up, as we say, and put them on their string list so that we can do opposites to them and so that we can pay tribute to them. Though Jesus allowed this, and that he said, Peter, are they taking money from their own children or from strangers? Peter said, from strangers. And he just says, after say someday the high courts will look into this treason. But right now, to keep from offending them, go get the money from the fish's mouth and pay them. Someday we'll get them for this, Peter. So then, we are a people. We've got a king. We are a peculiar nation. Zealous of good works toward God. We have a constitution to where it says separation of church and state. That they do what they want to do and we do what we want to do. Somebody says, Brother Pike, I know why America has been blessed. America has been blessed because she's been so educated. Yeah, that's what they think. That's what they think. They think they got real smart and they learned a whole lot that the forefathers didn't know. And they were able to have a great democracy and a great society, which is a lying vanity and a deception that's going to lead them into the bottomless pit. The Bible said, when you think you know something, you don't know something as you ought to know. Your education ain't nothing but a bunch of dung in the sight of God. Paul was one of the most brilliant, and it led him into trouble. And Paul said, after that, I'm determined not to know nothing but Christ among you. And all of my brilliance and my learning, he said, I count it as waste. I'm wasting my time. God has blessed America not because of her courage, not because of her brilliance, not because she's valiant, not because she's more wealthier than anybody in the world, not because she's more religious than anybody. He told Israel, he said, I'm not blessing you because you are a good people. He said, you are a rebellious people. And he said, it sure can't be because you are a great people. He said, you're about the smallest nation there is. But he said, I chose you to make a name for myself. So then God is blessing America, or has been blessing America. But why has he blessed America? Because they had separation of church and state. The world, the nation, left the church alone. And God's people had found a little place in the wilderness. A little place, as we say, for a time and a half a time. In fleeing from the face of the evil one that had trampled upon those that were of God, that had brutally killed them at the stakes. Men like John Huss and others, they'd burnt at the stake or killed during the Dark Age. But the separation of church and state allowed God to bless the natural. As the natural went on, they were cold. They didn't know anything. And God continued to bless them because he does not require sin where sin is not known. The judgment is not unto him that knoweth not, but him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is a sin. And the soul that sinneth shall surely die. So then God blessed America, and she became preeminent among all nations, because she left the church alone, and the church prayed for the state. And God blessed them. They were innocent people. They didn't know. Great, mighty people that didn't understand, and God didn't require it of them. And they had a great fear of God, and they feared the religious people. And God blessed them. But today, the church and state has come together. And the state has in its Roman-like way, through its old Antichrist approach, raised up the rod again to say, we're going to rule. We are religious now. You know, the Philistines stole the Ark of the Covenant. We're the religious now. You've not got the Ark of the Covenant. We've got the Ark of the Covenant. We've schooled our boys. We've got polished scholars. We've got our churches filled up with these great leaders. We're the ones that knows, and you're just a bunch of ignoramuses. And so they've lifted up the rod, the old Roman power, the old Roman rule, to bring back the intellectual darkness that we call the Dark Age, to where it's confusion and nobody knows anything. And those that are in money, power, and in leadership, those religious proselytes, they persecute and they kill people. They're doing it now. They're actually killing people. The Bible said they'll kill you and think they do God a service. The Roman powers actually will kill you. And they're lifted up. They just had an ambassador not too long ago set the thing up, the ambassadors, to where they could make communication with the Pope, stay fully in harmony with him. The old religious way of life, so they won't leave the church alone anymore. We're religious and we pay the IRS and we're religious. And we have these things of the government imposed upon us. Why not put it on them too? And so here they come, and like here at Little Bethlehem, in the last few years, on the church and others, they make us pay taxes on the buildings, taxes on the land, taxes on the dwellings. A few years ago, they didn't do that. Great movements like the Church of God, the Baptists, the others, they didn't pay those kind of things. But now you pay it on everything but the parsonage and the church. And I think in the last little bit, they made a ruling, you're going to have to pay it on the parsonage, which bothers me not at all. I could care less, as the world says about it. God's going to see me through, and God's going to meet my needs if it's having to get fish out of the money's mouth to pacify them till God can get them over yonder in the supreme courts of heaven. I'll just go on and do what I'm supposed to do. They're not going to stop me anyway. But here's the thing. I'm just saying that the world, America, is not being blessed anymore. She's full of disease. Solomon spoke of it like this. I've seen an evil under the sun. Whereas God has given great wealth to a person and has not given them the power to eat thereof. And the just suffer with the unjust. That's the bad part about it. Jesus suffered for the unjust that they might have a day of grace. Or God would have destroyed all of them. But that they might have a chance to repent. The ruling right now is that every minute a case is diagnosed with sugar. Every minute they're diagnosed with sugar, which means they're receiving power and not the power to eat thereof. Wealth. They've got cancer. They've got sugar. They've got problems. They've got pains. They've got heart conditions. They've got all kinds of things. Having all of the wealth of the world, but no power to eat thereof. Tormented when they eat a bite. What is it? Because they won't leave God's people alone. They got to gossip. They got to backbite. They got to find fault. They got to pass their opinion. They've got to decide whether it is or whether it ain't. They've got to watch a little bit of filthy TV on the side. They've got to have that old gullible spirit. They're undesirable in the sight of God. They've got to beatnik a little. They've got to live it up a little bit. They've got to have a little bit of dope. They've got to pitch their parties. Get doped up, the woman gets doped up, and the man gets doped up so that they won't have any feelings, so that they can just turn their bodies over to one another. And the Bible said, because they love not the truth, God turned them over to a reprobate mind, to dishonor their bodies one with another. And the man, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in his lust. They become a bunch of sodomites, a bunch of devils and demons, and they get down in the filth of the world, pitch their parties. They dress like snakes and they paint their eyelids like lizards. Look like an Indian on a war path or fixing to do a war dance. See, God isn't good enough in his act of creation. God isn't good enough. God doesn't understand enough. God's not perfect enough to know how to make a human being, so we got to pattern paint it up. We've got to make it look like a lizard. I'm going to close in just a few minutes, just a little exhortation this morning. But folks, this is where America's at. She's fixing to crumble. She's fixing to fall on her head. John said, I looked and I saw the nations, the cities of the nations of the world crumble. Not just America, but all over, because all of them has followed America's pernicious ways. Elvis Presley polluted the world, not just America. When we went into Sweden, they praised Elvis Presley just before his death. And the people over there were just as vile and wretched as they are in America. Germany was the same way, wherever we went. The land of the midnight sun, Norway, was the same way. No place that we went but what it wasn't the same filthy way. Some of them didn't have as much food, as much money, as much pretties, as much clothing. And they couldn't live it up quite as much. But with the passions, they were wild with the passions. Wild, drunk. In England, I got a report a few days ago that in England, there they worship the sun. And thousands upon thousands of people come to bow down their face before the sun. And they're doped up and they're drunk. Now, I'm not talking about heathenistic people. I'm not talking about people that are dark skinned, as we say, that's from Africa, that don't understand. I'm talking about white people, if we want to call it white. I'm talking about the English people. Said thousands of them from everywhere in the world was bowing down on their face, doped up and in a filthy mess of vomit, and out there with their nudeness and whatever. Folks, heathenism don't belong to one race. Everybody's gone heathenistic. Everybody. I don't know the place in the world where we've ever been, but what they wasn't just demonic. They're that bad off. And I'm not exaggerating, not in the least. It's not safe to be anywhere in the world anymore. I guess Bethlehem is about as safe a place as you can be. And even demons come in and out of Bethlehem. So then, America is ready to fold up. God is fixing to cut her down like a tree. God is finished with America. She's over and she's gone. And somebody say, Brother Pike, I feel like God is going to raise America back up. God will never raise America back up. But what about Washington's visions? Washington's vision, no doubt, from all I can tell, had to do with the millennium coming back in, which America's a type of. Even the horses that he saw, the return on the horses relates to Revelation 19. America will never be raised back up. America has become a whore. She one time was a beautiful lady. She was known as the lady, even in the South, this southern part. Our women was known as ladies. They dressed like ladies. They acted like ladies. They talked like ladies. They thought like ladies. And the men were gentlemen. Today, the ladies have turned into sows wallowing in the mire. And the gentlemen have turned into dogs that slap in their vomit. Not only that, but they're trying to pollute what little that God does have. God tore Babylon down because the king raised himself up and thought he was a somebody and sent up there and said, let me have them vessels of God. I'm king. And he reached over and got them vessels of God. When the priest said, don't do that. Those are holy vessels. But he reached over and got them and turned them up to his dirty mouth to drink out of them and gave it to the filthy mouth of his following. And about that time, the Bible said the hand of God began to write on the wall. Meeny, meeny, tickle, tickle, you farce and thou art weighed in the balance and found wanting. America's been weighed in the balance and she's been found wanting. The wanting there has to do with the lacking. That is to say, coming up short. So then God has numbered America. Her transgressions has reached up to heaven. When she landed on the moon, he said, though thou climbest up to heaven, from thence I shall cast thee down to hell. Her transgressions has reached up to heaven. And God's beginning to cast her down to hell. It's at the same hour that the murderer and the killer, the old Chinese dragon, showed himself over here. Why? Because it was the time of the casting out of the red dragon. It was at the same time that we spoke of these things typically as to how that God excommunicated Russia, representing the red, and China, put on the defensive because of the old dragon thing. So then the man-child being caught up to the throne, which we said had to do with Ronald Reagan's in the sense of the prisoners coming out and Jimmy Carter having to do with that. And now I can see something sly and cunning working. There's something that's cunning and sly working. That woman that's running with Mondale, a sly, cunning thing of Lucifer. The woman believes in abortion. She doesn't have any business in the political affairs, in any phase or operation of it. Anybody that believes in abortion has a devil. They're possessed with a devil. So then, what is it? It's that symbolic thing that lets us know that the rage of Herod is at hand, and Pharaoh, the rage of Pharaoh to kill out the man-child, the abortion thing, to kill it out. Bloody Mary, as it was in the days of John Knox, that terrorized the land. This is a bad day we're living in, folks. Somebody says, beautiful America, it's safe, Brother Pike. Safe, like in the McDonald the other day. I believe the man walked in and killed 20 people and wounded 12 more. That may not be right, but that was a report I got. Safe America, get you a hamburger and get blown to bits while you eat it. They said the murder ranged from a 6-month-old child to a 60-year-old man. And that even some boys riding the bikes or whatever, just boys, was gunned down. Said the man screamed out, I've killed 1,000, I'll kill 1,000 more. Safe America, beautiful America. That's America, folks. Somebody said, well, that ain't America. Yeah, that's the spirit of America. Used to it was the beautiful spirit that loved Jesus, that shouted and danced and sang praises to God. A government that was not a babbling of confusion, but it was a great, wonderful government that the forefathers such as Abe Lincoln, Washington, and other great men had established. But now we've got a bunch of devils in office. A bunch of cunning devils that's changed the government and made slaves out of the people and put in a yoke upon their necks that even our forefathers couldn't bear with the old dirty taxing system. And folks, let me tell you, I'm not speaking evil of dignities, and neither am I contrary to government. The Bible speaks of people coming in the last days being despisers of government, self-willed, presumptuous. I'm not a despiser of government. I believe in government. God's government is the government I believe in. And that's what they started off to establish in America. And the rich took their money and established things so that the poor might live. You know what? There's a lot of things I want to say, but I have to wait. A few more things I'd like to say, if you don't mind. But you know, we put the Rothschilds down because we don't agree with them. Really, we don't know nothing about them to agree with. You don't read a lot about them in the paper because they tell me. I've read articles where the papers, they state that they're so closely knitted that you can't penetrate their bookkeeping system and the way they operate. And they don't like newspapers, because they say that newspapers pervert things, which is true. Some of them's like snakes in the grass. News media is the worst thing that America's got. It used to be a good thing for communications. One of the worst. It's full of propaganda and lies. Every once in a while, you run across a few good reporters like the one that wrote us up in the valley down yonder, the one that wrote us up in Indiana. But take the Rothschilds. They're put down. And I understand from what God has shown me that it's through that thing that the Antichrist is going to come. But did you know, so far as their blessing, their materialistic values, and so far as their monetary gain, there's a reason behind it. I read where those people give and give by the millions they give. Mostly toward education, science, culture, and religion. But they give. And they say the amazing part about the Rothschilds is that they give and they don't want anything in return. They say they give, but they don't want you to give them anything back. You see why they're blessed like they are? Even those people blessed with millions of dollars. The Bible said give expecting nothing in return. They believe in religion. They just stay out of the spotlight. That's why they've been blessed. Now, I don't believe it will continue like that, because I feel that out of there is going to come Antichrist. But the thing is, it's not going to be as it was with the forefathers that gave, just like out of America, is going to come Antichrist and the devil. But not according to Washington and Lincoln and our forefathers. It was the Rothschild, the grandfather of them, that gave millions upon millions to establish culture. And today they're interwoven with Israel as one. And Israel loves them. They're intermarried with them. A few days ago, one of the Rothschilds was born in Tel Aviv at midnight. They traveled for many miles for that child to be born as a Sabra. So then, I said that to say this. See, now the Rothschilds, some of them are beginning to participate in the real degraded things of the world, because the papers are beginning to pick up some of it. And in the flashy side of life, and the colorful side of life, they call it. I think they say Edmund, the one of the richest, is one of the most colorful among them. He kind of lounges around with plain clothes and doesn't dress up all that much, and is around the nightclubs and whatever. Maybe not a playboy, but maybe the next thing to a playboy. Have you understand what I'm saying? America has filled her cup to the full, and her iniquity is running out. And she has said as the king of Babylon, that she sitteth as a queen. Nobody can't bother her. And they project their little sign with the serpent across it saying, don't tread on me. And they've lifted themselves up in the power of arms, in militant power, and in the power of education, and the power of their brilliance or valiant people, as we say. They don't have any valiant people. Their valiant people have become drunkards and dope addicts and whatever. To be valiant, they have to get a bottle of whiskey, and they have to build bars across the country to get the soldiers drunk to give them enough courage to fight. That's sad. When America was established, you didn't have to get a man drunk to fight for America. I've heard even in my lifetime, men that went to war and men that went off to fight, they'd say, I fight for America. She's a great country. She's a God-fearing country, and God prepared their heart to do that, in that the preparation of a man's heart is from God. But America has gone sour. She's gone away from God. Somebody said, well, what do you suggest, Brother Pike? We need to get her back to God. She'll never come back to God. There's no way. Well, what are we going to do? What we need to do is get back to God ourselves. We need to forget about America and forget about Russia and forget about Germany. And wherever the voice is heard is concerning this, we need to forget about that and get our mind on God and let God bring in a new kingdom and a new government. Everybody's pulling for a new government. Somebody said capitalism, another says communism, I say Christianism. We need Christ. I'm pulling for Christ. I'm pulling for the kingdom of God. I'm wanting the Savior, the Lord of lords and the King of kings, to come back and establish a government on this earth to where people won't be in bondage and they won't be enslaved and they won't be eat up by overtaxing and doing the things that's being done to them right now. So then, God wrote on the wall and God numbered the man's kingdom and God tore down Babylon. And though the walls seemed to be impenetrable, God penetrated those walls. He tore them down, prophesied of it by Cyrus before he ever came to power, brought it to pass, tore the walls down and laid Babylon even with the ground. Great and mighty Babylon, the place of confusion. What could fit America better? Somebody said, I'll go to the law. What law? You go to the law to get something done and you wind up with the law like I did when I had a lawyer up here to do a certain thing and he took my money by check and then turned around and took my money by cash, charged me twice for it, and I tried to get my money back. And he always had a problem. He couldn't give it back to me. Till one day my banker found out about it and he called him up and said, if you don't give Brother Pike back his money, I'll take it out of your bank account. And the man squared away with us. What kind of a law, if you've got something you want them to get for you that you're legally entitled to, and so far as an insurance claim or whatever, by the time they get through taking half of it and charging you part of the rest of it for something else, when you get through, you just barely get out by the skin of your teeth. It's like some of the crooked morticians that I've spoke of in the past. I can remember some of them that I knew a little of the inside. When some feeble woman would come up with a little policy, maybe for $1,500, they'd reach over with their gullible hands and take it. I know, because I knew what was going on behind it. I had worked there. And reach over and say, "Now don't you fret and don't you worry. We'll take care of everything. We'll take care of everything. It's going to be hard, but we figured it all up." And it comes out just what you got. Maybe a little more, but don't worry about that part. "I thought you thief and you robber. Go back there and get a casket with a little straw stuck under it for a bed, about $350, and take the rest of the woman's money." You say, "They don't do it." I know that they do it. They were such robbers until finally the law had to make them put the prices on the casket. Not just prices according to the charge of the casket, but according to the services that go with the casket. They were that much of a robber. Folks, it's bad. Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. She's fallen, she's fallen. She's fallen. Somebody said, "Don't say that about America." I said, "She's fallen, she's fallen." And she's become the habitation of devils. And the Bible said in her, there's not going to be heard the voice of the bridegroom anymore. You're hearing it this morning. But if it keeps on the way it's going now, it won't be long. And it'll be taken out altogether, and the church will be taken out altogether. And the voice of the bridegroom won't be heard anymore in her. God's letting them close down on the TV, close down on the radio. You say, "I hear it everywhere, Brother Pike." No, you don't. You just hear preachers, that's all. But so far as the truth, when you hear the truth, that's the voice of the bridegroom. See, that's the voice of truth. But you can't hardly hear it anymore because they're cutting it out. Like they did Jimmy Swaggart when Jimmy raised up a little bit of truth here in Atlanta, Georgia. They put him off of two or three televisions just like that. Long as Jimmy didn't say that, everything was fine. You love the Lord? Don't go out on me. I'm going to turn you loose in a few minutes. So then, she's fallen. The Bible said all of the nice things and all of the goodies, all of the beautiful things, all of the perfumes, all of her pastries, all of her luxuries, all of her comforts, all of her conveniences won't be had no more. The little homes that you built, giving your soul so you could build it, stealing from a little baby that was hungry or a mother that was in need. The Bible said the rafters in your house is going to cry out, "Blood. Blood, you built me by blood money." The Bible said the beams and the rafters is going to cry out against you. And the rich is going to throw their money to the bats. Subtlety. Evangelists. Taking in people that are in convalescent homes. And taking in elderly people by a shrewd, cunning device of making them make their will out to them. Giving them medical care and places to stay, but robbing them and making them prisoners. That's why you can't put up a nursing home out here the way we operate. You can't do that because we do it on a free will basis. You can't do that. Up yonder in town, they don't believe that we're doing on a free will basis. They feel like we're cutting in on them. We're cashing in on their cut. So they feel like we've got a nursing home or something going out here, should we turn to that thing, and that we're going to get some of their money. So they demand they're going to inspect it. They're going to inspect it. They've got to see that it's all right. How can a person with a dirty mind tell you anything that's right? So then they were cold and God blessed them. The church was hot and God blessed them. But now the church has met them halfway and said, if you'll share with me your ball game, I'll share with you my religious experience. And so they all got together. And when darkness and light tried to mix, the thundering and the rolling and the hot and the cold come, the clash to cast out Lucifer come. Whereas with them, they're casting the people of God out. They're casting the people of God out because in the natural it's in the perverted sense. And they're casting the people of God out because they are a type of the royalty of God. But the Bible said the last shall be first and the first shall be last. And the ones that they called paganistic, ignoramuses, and the ones they call cults, as Brother Branham said, is the cream of the crop. And so then in return, they're casting us out of their little natural society. But in return, we by the Spirit are casting them out of the kingdom of God. Let me say this, and I'm going to close. It's like some of the followers in the Brother Branham ranks wanted to magnify it when something was said about being a cult. I said, they better not magnify nothing. They just better pray. I said, because they're going to be branded the same thing. And everybody else that stands up for God is going to be branded the same thing by those intellectual rogues out in the world. Or those people that are intellectual devils. If you think rogue is too harsh, we'll use the term devils. Those devils that are out in the world, how can they know anything about what is a cult? With their intellectual brainstorm and that little computerized way of thinking all out of order, and them trying to determine what's a cult. They're a cult to begin with, and a devil to begin with. Naturally, devils are going to brand anything that's of God as a cult. And they're going to protect their own because the world loves their own. But listen, as I said the other night, anything that don't fit the foundation of this Bible is a cult. And that takes them to Methodists, the Baptists, the Presbyterian, the Pentecostals. The Jesus name is their call people or anybody else. Non-denominationals or Bethlehems or whatever. When a person don't follow Christ and a person not born again, and a person's teaching doesn't found itself solely upon the Word of God, they are a cult. I don't care how much the government recognizes them or they recognize each other. And of course, as I said concerning the Brother Branham followers, Brother Mitch Hamby come back the other day, and I had already got wind of this here a few months back. But Mitch said, I was looking through a paper, Brother Pike, and said it had cults listed. And said one of the cults they had listed was the William Branham operation and its following. So, again I say that they're not hot or cold anymore. They know now. They're religious proselytes. They know. They're at the door and they won't go in and they hinder everybody else. So that means the world's over. If they get at the door and then they won't come in, that means no more revivals, no more people saved. Because they can't get past the proselytes. The religious proselytes. It's just a big charismatic order of having a good time and frolicking in the world. Of claiming God and praising God and wouldn't live 15 cents worth, as somebody said one time. They don't want to live for God. They don't want to deny the flesh. But the devil in the flesh wants to get control of the world and all the goodies so he can combine them all together that he might raise up a filthy generation. If he knows how to intellectually, by medical means, preserve them forever, you'd have eternal life. Somebody said, well, that's one thing about that devil. He don't believe in eternal life. That's where you're wrong. That's the one thing that he's been trying to do. He spent generation after generation and used them up trying to come up with eternal life. Not so it could have eternal life and an eternal people that would be godly and holy that God could dwell in, that is in the body. But so they could be filthy. They could be degraded. Have a government of debauchery, and they could be sodomites, and he could keep them alive forever and enjoy himself in them. But he can't do that. He don't understand why they die, so he just moves from generation to generation trying to get in to keep the life of the devils and demons going in this world. Well, anyway, it's a sad situation. Closing of the day. It's the closing of the day. Work while it is day, for soon the night cometh when no man can work in the evening time. It shall come to pass, there shall be light. We've got a people of light and understanding, even the revelation. But at the same time, intellectual darkness shall cover the people, which means the oppression of intellectual regime and power and constraint of forcing you to lie and forcing you to do evil when you don't want to do it. That's where the world is at right now, the church world and all. That's where it's at right now, the end of it. And darkness is so thick that you can feel it as it was down in Egypt. How do you feel it? You just feel it oppressing your mind, your nerves. The darkness was so deep in Egypt that they could feel the darkness. It's so dark now that you can feel it, the oppression of the mind and of the spirit. Vanity and vexation. Sodom and Gomorrah. Okay, let's stand together. I appreciate your attention and your consideration. And I appreciate the offering that you gave me. I appreciate it. I didn't ask you for it, but I'm thankful that you was considerate enough to consider me. You know, speaking of our ladies, our early American women, the ones that has preserved the heritage of the early days, forefathers and mothers, that's tried to keep virtue and stability and reasoning and understanding. God bless those people, men and women alike. God bless them. Somebody that's, how can you say, suffer shame for his name? Being a lady, looking like a real woman and a man, can you call that suffering shame? That's what our nation was established on. And even the Catholic people, the Pope, the most preeminent people in the world, while their ladies, their women dressed as ladies one time, their mother superiors and others, they dressed as ladies. Somebody said, oh, there's just a bunch of harlots. Not all of them. There's some of the finest women in the world that's come out of the Catholic Church that are holy and God women today. Some of the most holy men, they weren't, or not all, whoremongers. If they were all whoremongers, why is it today that the entire religious move of America and of the world in general is from a Catholic monk called Martin Luther, who started this Protestant movement? See, there's always been good folks. There's good folks in the Baptists. All them not bad people. All the Methodists not bad people. All the Pentecostals isn't bad people. All the non-denominationals aren't not bad people. They're good, holy, godly people. But you know what? God is driving them out. He's driving them out from the denominational way of life. And he's bringing them all together. Even little Bethlehem. Here's Brother Jimmy Kirk, a Baptist preacher. Brother Gilbert back there, a Baptist preacher. And we've had a number of other Baptist preachers in our midst. There's Brother Taylor, a Church of Christ preacher. Other preachers that are from different denominations, and other people from different denominations. There's Brother Al Gonzalez, devout Catholic. Numbers of others here, some from the Baptist Church, some from the Methodist Church. That's something. My dad was Methodist. See, numbers of people, some from the Church of God. We had some baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus from the Church of God a few days ago. Some from the Congregational Holiness. Some from one place, some from another. But we've had them of all kind. What is it? God's pushing the good out. He's shucking things down. He's gathering the seed into the garner. Our people are from the east. Our people are from the west. Our people are from the north. And our people are from the south. We've got some from the northeast, west, and south here. We've got them from all walks of life. We've got people that have wealthy parents. We have people whose parents are very poor. We have men of culture and education. We have some that are illiterate. All great men, because they have God, whether rich or poor, whether the background is whatever. We have all kind of people. We have the Spanish people. We have the white man, the black man. We've had the Chinese among us. They still work with us, some of them. Germans. Numbers of people from among the Amish church. See? What is it? God is constituting. God is building. God is bringing together. It's His people. So when you speak against denominationalism, you're not speaking against God's people. God's bringing His people out of all of that kind of thing, out of worldly enterprises, and she's becoming a cage of every kind of hateful and evil bird, unbelievers. You say, what is a hateful bird? A hateful bird is one that gossips, backbites. I'm talking about a person, one that's got to play ball, watch gullible things on TV, got to joke, have a good time in the flesh, sip and drink and huff and puff, tempering whatever you got, suck on weeds. Them are hateful birds, contrary birds. They're going to take a flight, just like we're going to take a flight, but their destination is in a different direction. God is getting all them together. And one saying to another in their denominational ranks, well, I don't see nothing wrong with you making $1 million and investing in what I'm doing on the side. And I don't see nothing wrong with having a little bar, a little drink, like one of the leading evangelists out in California bought a big place out there and it didn't go too well and he felt like it was because he closed the bar out. He got his people together and I got it straight from another leading evangelist that fellowships him. Man, it draws multiplied thousands and tens of thousands. I've got friends that support him. You could never tell them nothing, though. But they said he'd got them together and told them they'd just have to put the bar back so that people could have an occasional drink. After all, what's a little whiskey? What's a little strong drink? Well, the Bible said it's raging. That's one thing. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. Whosoever deceived thereby is not wise. And if you take strong drink, you're already deceived. And if you ain't, by the time you get it in your system, it will deceive you. Just give it enough time. It'll make you believe you're something that you ain't, and you can get away with something that you can't. See, what is wrong with strong drink? It's the devil that told you to put it into your belly. That's what's wrong with it. The devil that defiled you. Just like decking out with jewelry or anything else. When you go to getting beyond moderation in your dressing, your wild ways of doing. Whatever it is, it's a devil that talked to you. It's a devil that's got control of you that caused you to have that thirst. You get rid of the devil. Somebody says, well, I don't see anything wrong, Brother Pike, in taking a little drink or sucking on a weed. It's a devil that causes you to take the little drink and suck on the weed. That's what it is. That's what's wrong with it. That's what defiles the temple and God has to destroy it. It isn't the weed. You could have a mouthful of mush and chaw on it and chaw on it and chaw on it and spit all you wanted to. That would have nothing to do with the spirit. You just dirty up the ground and get a dirty mouth. See, but it's the spirit that caused you not to cleanse yourself of the filth of the flesh, because it's sure filthy. Any time that you suck on a weed, you take this man right here, Brother Taylor, used to work doing autopsies and whatever, worked with the government, and he said, Brother Pike, I filed the records and I saw it for myself. He said the same thing that happens to a coal miner's lung when it gets full of tar and it sticks together and kills him. So the same thing happens to a person that smokes cigarettes. Said their lungs were so identical in appearance. Said you couldn't tell one from the other. Oh, I said all of that to say this. It's the spirit that defiles the temple of God, that steals your health and steals your happiness, that robs you of life and shortens your days by your disobedience. Somebody said, but I don't smoke and I don't chew. I know that, but you smoke, chew, and dip in another way. You get you a big dip of gossip in the side of your lip and you go around spitting in everybody's face. Everywhere you go, you got to spit some. An old backbiter with a big chaw. You got to chaw and spit with somebody and about somebody because he's got some bully of the wood in his mouth. You know, it's foolish, folks. And our little boys and girls get caught in that foolishness because you're supposed to be tough if you can chew bully of the woods. They don't know how weak a person is like that. A person that smokes, a person that chews, a person that drinks, them's weak people. There are people that's having mind problems or spirit problems or religious problems or family problems. The Bible said a man drinks to drown his sorrow. They're trying to get relaxation. They're trying to fill themselves with something till they can get a hold of the real thing. But folks, you're Christians. You've got a hold of the real thing. Why do you want to do that? People that are cold in the world, God will work with them till they come to a knowledge of it. Because they don't know no better. They don't understand. Okay, let's sing this little chorus together. I love him. Oh, yes, I love him. All because that he first loved me. And he purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Can you sing it again now? I love him. Oh, I love him. All because that he first loved me, and he purchased my salvation on Calvary. I want you to lift your hands up with me now. I wonder if you'd take just a minute and step down the altar this morning. Let me pray for you. Some things have been taking place lately. And some of the brethren, a few, they have come to me and they've said, Brother Pike, I know for sure that something is taking place. They said, I know that something is taking place. And they say, I can't quite understand what it is, but I know for sure that something is taking place. And they are literally tore up. And that's right, folks. You see, the ladies wearing the long dresses, it means something is taking place. Though it's kind of odd to the world. If a lemon had the taste of an orange, you'd think the taste was kind of odd. And if an orange could taste of a lemon, it would think the taste was kind of odd. But you can mix them both up together and put a little sugar in them and they get along all right. Tastes pretty good. See, when people are not used to proper dressing, they think it looks odd, but as the time goes on, they're going to realize how odd the short dresses are. And they're going to say, you know, when you really look at it now, it does take a long dress to make that person look like they're whole. Like I picked up a brochure the other day and they were advertising the new Chrysler. And of course, the advertisement was with a lady standing in her long, beautiful dress. Had a kind of a wrap around. It was made like a butterfly. A negligee sort of a piece around here. But the picture that I saw was fully covered. And this was a decorational piece. It looked like a butterfly. See, why do they advertise like that if that isn't the proper thing? Why is it in California and other places of the world when they go out in the evenings to the nightclubs? Why is it that they put on the long dresses? They have their centennials in remembrance of what was decent and right. They wear the long dresses. Why is that? Because they know it's right. You say, but why is it, Brother Pike, that people, men and women alike, will go down to the beaches and do the way they do Or why will they go off somewhere and dress in the fashion that they dress in when they know that that is right? There's a reason. You say, well, what is the reason? In that they know they are burned in their lust, one toward another. They are burned in their lust, and the women want to dress to show their forms, and the men want to dress to show their forms, and they're lusting after one another. Somebody said, but I'm not one of them kind, Brother Pike. But yet they're lusting after one another. The Bible said a sinful and an adulterous generation. In their heart, they're just as dirty and filthy as they can be. You say, but I come out of Egypt. I know you did, but you turned back into Egypt in your heart. You come out of the world, but you've never got the world out of you. The Bible said God has placed the world in the heart of a man or a woman. You've come out of the world, but your hunger for money and your hunger for land and houses and your longing for prestige and for preeminence and pride, you've never gotten rid of that. Your hunger and thirst for the things on TV and in magazines and newspapers, you've never gotten rid of that. Your desire for ball games and wrestling and boxing and frolicking and running and jumping and all these foolish things of gesturing and joking, which the Bible said is not convenient, in that we should be giving thanks all the time and we should meditate in His laws day and night. So you're not really out of the world, folks. Like the Bible said, them that come out of Egypt, all was not of Egypt. Not all of them. Said, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is in the promised son. You that are the body of Jesus Christ, you that have Christ in you. Wearing the long dresses don't make you a saint. Some of the biggest devils in the world today hide themselves behind long dresses and dressing in long pants don't make you a Christian. Some of the worst devils in the world dresses collar and tie with a regularity. But on the other hand, going nude and doing evil, indulging in the frolics of the world and the filthy ways of the world doesn't make you right either. That doesn't justify you in your evil doings. You will die and go to hell for that. Somebody said, well, it's just a matter of serving God or not serving God. I just don't feel to serve God at this time. What's that got to do with it? It's not a matter of serving God or not serving God. It's a matter of going to heaven or going to hell. You're either going to hell or going to heaven. It ain't a matter of just serving God. You know, if this thing was just serve God or don't serve God, that'd be all right, you know. But it isn't like that at all. Serving God or not serving God, that just means that you're either going to heaven or hell. That's all that's about. But the thing that God is laying out before you is either live forever or be damned. You either go to hell or you go to heaven. Folks, there's a burning lake of fire. Don't you ever think there isn't. And it's one little heartbeat between you and that lake of fire. That's all. And if some little complication sets in and you can't get that breath, you're gone just like that. You say, well, I don't believe that, Brother Pike. Well, the Bible said the rich man died, and in hell he lifted up his eyes. The Bible said Lazarus died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's bosom. That was immediate. He said, but that wasn't immediate. That was just speaking of a time over yonder. Well, if it was a time to come and a time over yonder, why was it that the rich man lifted up his eyes and said, Father Abraham, send somebody to warn my brother? It was in his lifetime. It was right then and there. His brother was still alive and could go to hell. It wasn't 100,000 years later that he went into the lake of fire. It was while his generation was still alive, folks. You go into the fire. It wasn't 100 years later that Lazarus went into paradise either. Jesus said concerning the deeds of the man or the thief at Calvary, this day shalt thou be with me in paradise. And he went and preached to the souls in prison. So there's another world. There's another dimension. There's another reality. We might be mystic to us, but not to God. To the Father of glory. It's real, folks. People that don't know, God understands. People have never come to this, God understands. But as you go on, as you come to know, as you come to believe, then you must conform to the ways of Christ. You must do it. You must do it to be holy in body and in spirit. Your body, it's got to be holy too. It's the temple of God. You defile it, God will destroy it. Lift your hands up with me while we pray for you. If you've never made a commitment to God, you never called on Jesus, now's the time, folks. The Bible said, I'm persuaded to believe, that is Paul speaking, I'm persuaded to believe that God's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that great day. If you've never made that commitment, now's the time to make it. Make a commitment to God. Let your spirit go into his hands. Into thine hands, Father, I commend my spirit. Let Christ come into your spirit. Let your spirit be interwoven with Christ, for he loves you. Casting your cares upon him because he cares for you. And this morning, take on a new strength. Take on a new ego for God. Take on a new determination. Take on a new drive. Don't just be an old housewife to sit around with a lot of old wives' fables and what you think, using your life up for nothing. And don't be a modern Jezebel that's got to have a career. But be a child of God, a Christian, a good wife, and a good housewife, and yet one diligent for Christ, that's got a vision, that's got a life to live, not just to eat and drink and get all out of proportion in your mind and spirit and body, and to get cancer and TB and everything else because you're not active at all for God. And I don't mean by that you got to get out in the car and run and blow the horn and listen to the horns and listen to the vain jingle of the dollar store. You know, that's worse than the rest of it. You'd be better if you just be an old housewife and do nothing, stay at home. Not one, it runs from relative to relative every day. You got to visit every relative to see how they're doing. You don't have no time for God. Your mind is too much in relatives. If you're that kind of person that's keeping up with your young'uns, your children, that is, and your young'uns as they call them in the world, and keeping up with your dad and your mother, while you don't have any mind for God, even if you try to serve God, your mind is on everything but God. You say, well, I get uneasy about him. Well, you need to pray. Visiting them ain't going to do no good. If they see you visiting all the time, they'll just figure you're one of them, because they figure you don't ever pray and seek God. Set up a standard. Be a light. Do something. Make your life count, folks. Pray a little. Fast a little bit. Study a little bit. Help a little bit. Help a widow. Help an orphan. Help a helpless person. Give yourself to doing something for the helpless and the needy. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this. You got to keep yourself unspotted from the world. That is, you can't be worldly and be a child of God. You keep yourself, the evil one touch you not. And it says also, it is to visit the orphans and the widows in their afflictions and keep yourselves unspotted from the world. Help us to visit the orphan and the widows and helping to take care of them. Or go find a church somewhere where you can. Or go find somebody that you can. Or you're not going to make it into the kingdom of God. How many orphans are you feeding? How many widows are you helping? Folks, you better do something. Time's running out. So, well, I can't play nursemaid to folks. I got things to do. Yeah, I know it. And all your doings is going to wind up as a failure and you're going to go to hell. But them that's got time to play nursemaid, as you said, they're going to heaven if they keep themselves in spite of the world. And they're going to have a reward. They're giving their life that others might live. And they're sacrificing their ambitions that others might live and that others might feel some ambition as to where they would be cut off altogether out of life. Take a blind man's hand and lead him a little, folks. Help somebody. Do something. Let's lift our hands up and let's think a little. If you're not doing anything, you need to get a vision. I'm telling you in the name of the Lord. When you talk, don't gossip and backbite. Feel melancholy. Pick the church apart. Try to figure out whether this is right or that's right, or this is a cult or that ain't a cult or whatever. Don't get in such foolishness. Take your Bible. Study the Bible. If the church don't fit it, leave it and get away from it, or go to the preacher and tell him he needs to get straightened out. But be sure you're right before you do that. They won't straighten out, get with somebody else. But don't spend your life in evil surmising in what you think. Somebody's saying about you. That's evil surmisings. Don't do that. The mind of Christ don't do that. While you've got your heads bowed, I'm going to ask Brother Lynn Lundebow to come up here and pray. While Lynn comes to pray with you, I want you to stop and think. Just for a moment, stop and consider. What kind of life do you have? What kind of deeds do you have? What kind of thoughts do you have? Charity seeketh not its own. It's always trying to help somebody. Charity thinketh no evil. It's always pure and clean, loving towards some innocent person or some cause of Christ. Charity behaveth not itself unseemingly. It walks right, talks right, does right. But without these, you're sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. Though you may have gifts, though you may be one that believe that you have faith, though you may be religious, the Bible said, if any seem to be religious among you and bridleth not his tongue, this person's religion is in vain.